The scripture this morning is Acts 10, chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, 25 through 28, and 44 through 48, and is found on Pew Bible pages 957 and 958. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man impure or unclean." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
December can be a busy month. I know some of you probably got pulled into different social situations than your normal routine. Perhaps it was an office party. Perhaps it was a gathering of family. And in all these instances, when large groups of people get together, we always have peacemakers who say things like, "You know, when we gather and you meet the uncle or the aunt or the cousin, don't talk about politics. Please don't talk about religion. These are taboo subjects." And why is that? Because there's always some irritation there in that conversation, isn't there? Even if it's civil. Because we're talking to those people. Those who support the candidate that we criticize. Those who criticize the candidate that we support. Those who proselytize for their church or their religious tradition and say negative things about ours. Those who say negative things about cats and say that dogs are better pets. Those who say that cats are the smarter pets and the better ones. And then in this championship season, those who perhaps would even dare to belittle a team that wears orange and say that they prefer burgundy or another color. But let's up the ante here. What about divisions along ethnic lines, racial lines, national lines? Certainly, if we get serious about this and we start talking about these matters, we quickly point our fingers at the Nazis and the Nazi agenda and the Holocaust and the extermination of the Jews and the Poles and all the others who were victimized in that process. But then if we're honest with ourselves, we look at our own history. The domination of the Native American peoples that were here. The exploitation of immigrants in the cities over the years, or the Chinese in the building of the railroads, or the imprisonment of Japanese during World War II, or the enslavement of Africans. We have a long, dark history of separation and divide here in the United States as well. So that when we turn to this passage in the book of Acts, we need to remember these kinds of things when we read these words. Because it's tempting for us just to skip over this and say, well, that's something from the past. That's something that the Jews had to deal with when the church opened to the Gentiles. But here we have this story of Peter and Cornelius in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Peter has been at the center of a lot of the story up to this point. We think about those brilliant moments in the Gospels. We love them when Peter steps forward to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. But then he vows that Jesus will not die in Jerusalem. And at that point, Jesus upbraids him. Or the time when Peter jumps out of the boat to walk on the water toward Jesus and starts sinking. Or Peter vowing that he will not desert Jesus in that final hour, but then ends up denying Jesus three times. And then Peter there, after the resurrection with Jesus, breakfast time, "Do you love me, Simon?" And then Peter, at the premier place, leadership among the apostolic movement, carrying the gospel forward, Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, preaching, Jesus' death was not an accident. And then the Jews handed Jesus over to unclean men to crucify him. Peter had said that several times to unclean men. Suddenly now Peter has to enter the household of these unclean people, the Romans. This relationship between Peter and Cornelius and the visions, the dreams, the visitations that God has granted to them before this meeting to prepare them for it. We know this story, the lowering of the sheet with the animals on it. The animals that previously had been declared not clean. Jews were not allowed to eat these types of animals. And today, when we look back at this, we think about a dietary code and thinking about what it is to have a healthy diet and things that we can and cannot eat. But there's even more going on in this, because Peter makes connections between this vision and his visit with Cornelius. As soon as Peter enters into Cornelius' home, what does he say? "Don't you know that it is unlawful for a Jew to visit with a Gentile?" Doesn't this seem kind of harsh? Upon entering the household, he says, "Well, you know, I'm not really supposed to be here because you're kind of dirty and I'm not to associate with you. And it's not lawful for me to do so." What do we mean by that word, law? You go back to the Old Testament, to the Torah, those first five books. Let's delve into that book, Leviticus, that intimidating book that a lot of people like to skip over. And if you actually spend some time with it, you still don't know if you know what it's meaning. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 41. "Every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves about on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is detestable. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. There, obviously, the reference, the context of the dietary code. Kosher. What they could eat and what they could not eat. But what's also important there is that statement that in eating food that is not kosher, then they would become unclean. To remain clean, and here the other word here associated with this is holy. They needed to maintain the order, the laws that God had established, which included the dietary code, but it went on towards all sorts of other things in the book of Leviticus. Scholars looking back on this refer to this as the holiness code. Standards of clean and unclean applied to all sorts of areas in human life. And those of you who are curious about the human body, Leviticus has all sorts of gory details for you about what's clean and unclean. But those are not the points. The crucial point comes, and it's repeated there several times. Why are you to do all of this? Why are you to be so obsessed about whether something is kosher or not, clean or not? Because it ties to, and in this case, Israel's relationship with God. It's the covenant. Be holy as God is holy. If we try to define that word holy, it's very difficult for us. And ultimately, we have to go back to holiness is God's character, purity, perfection, without sin. And that's the negative side of the definition, trying to define what it's not. It's not sin. It's not what we are associated with, the unclean. Here, God is calling his people to covenant and calling them to set themselves apart from the other peoples on the earth. We might look at that and say, set them apart. Why? Why did God pick Israel? Why did God reach down and say, this people will have a special relationship with God, establish a covenant with them? It's one of the mysteries of God's work in the world. It's so easy for people then to start saying, well, God's playing favorites. And a number of the Jews did fall in line with that kind of thinking. Even John the Baptist had called them to account on this issue, saying, well, don't just consider yourselves children of Abraham, children of the covenant, Israelites, and you'll be fine. Know that God can make children from these stones. Instead, it has to do with your heart and your commitment to relationship with God. And so here, this idea of favoritism overlooks a crucial part to the covenant. God set them apart to give them a law code so that, in the words of Isaiah, they could be a light to the nations, to draw others to God, not to hold God to themselves and be isolated and say, well, we have the connection to God and you don't. But it was so easy that many of the Israelites, those in the covenant, were tempted to see things that way. And so here now, Peter could have easily been tempted to see things that way, looking at it lawfully. He has the law code, the covenant, the tradition of Moses behind him. in calling the Romans unclean people. So that when he begins that conversation with Cornelius that way, he's at least being honest. This is his perspective from childhood. He has been raised to see his people, the Jewish people, as the in crowd. And then that all-encompassing word for everyone else, Gentile. You are the unclean peoples. But now God's Spirit, the whole covenant, new covenant in Christ's blood, pushing him forward. Jesus himself had told him and the other disciples, apostles, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Here is where that really gets tested. Here is where the surprise twist is. And Peter pauses to think about these things. He's been thinking about them since that vision in the middle of the night. You know, so often we'll wake up in the middle of the night and perhaps we're more honest with ourselves when we wake up in the middle of the night. But so often we don't carry out the vows and the promises that we make in the middle of the night. Here, Peter does. And what does he say? But God has shown me. In contrast to that opening statement, it's unlawful for me to be here. But God has shown me. I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Peter is stepping into uncomfortable territory. He thinks about all those times he had said, unclean people. The Romans, they crucified Jesus. He could point his finger, but now he walks into one of their homes, meets one of the families, meets Cornelius, his wife, his children, his family, and at that point is drawn in the personal side of the story. And we realize at this point, God's Spirit is about building unity. The church community will have an ongoing debate about this, and they'll call a church council a few chapters later. We'll be talking about this later. And of course, the Apostle Paul is out there on the front lines in ministering to the Gentiles. Peter is a little more reticent about it. He needs more convincing. But in this personal exchange, he learns the gospel is about unity. The gospel is about community. The gospel is bridging divisions and building a community as we all gather before God's throne. This does not negate the promises to Israel. It's very important for us to remember that. This does not negate the promises to Israel. Even the Apostle Paul will wrestle with that in the book of Romans. Look at chapters 9, 10, and 11. He spends a lot of time wrestling with that. This does not negate the promises to Israel, but it expands them. Peter still acknowledges that the covenant and the story of Abraham and Sarah and their descendants, Moses, Zipporah, and their descendants, all of them had a special relationship with God. There was a place in that history for Israel. But now, things are expanding. Jesus is still Israel's Messiah. But Jesus is also the Savior of the world. Peter comes to this realization in this encounter with Cornelius. And Peter is there to celebrate the movement of God's Spirit because he is involved in the gift of seeing Cornelius and his family come to Christ, to see the Holy Spirit reside in them with baptism, and to rejoice in the expansion of the church. And so we think about these words in our community this day. And we think and we emphasize once again, God does not play favorites. Jesus died for us. Jesus is our Messiah. But Jesus is also the Messiah for those people. Jesus is the Messiah for all. And from time to time, we need to pause and remember that. Because in the midst of our lives, it's so easy for us to fall in line with all the divisions, ethnic, national, religious, political, entertainment divisions, demonize the other side instead of calling the other side brothers and sisters, children of God. Christ died for you as well as me. Our mission is to reach out and to respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit as God builds unity and community among us. We confess our sins, our prejudices, our jumping quickly to judge others. And we pause and we think about that uncomfortable space that we have to move into sometimes because God is calling us beyond our usual routine, beyond our birds of a feather, to areas where things are different. And people believe differently than we do, behave differently than we do, and yet Christ died for them too. That is another part to the miracle and mystery of the incarnation we've been talking about over the last month. And with Epiphany, as that season draws to an end, we remember once again that the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus were gifts for a Jewish Messiah, for a king. But that boy would also be the Savior for all people. And as we also consider this, and consider our own limitations and failures, and ask God to help us to build bridges with our neighbors, we remember once again the ultimate kicker here is that we are part of the Gentile horde. We are part of the unclean people that those original apostles had to reach out toward. And it is only by grace, God's grace, that we are unclean no more. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 653, Whiter Than Snow. This is a chance that this church offers every week. For those of you who have never made a commitment to follow Christ, we offer this opportunity for you to walk forward, to join this church, so that we can talk to you more about the path of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus and to enter into the church through the waters of baptism. But now also is a time for each one of us to consider, particularly in our marking of a new year according to our calendars, as we think about goals, as we often do this time of the year, about what we're going to do differently, about how we can fine-tune our lives. Are we reaching out to those around us? And are we sharing the love and the grace that Christ has first shared with us? Are we reaching out to those that we normally shun? These are the decisions we make as we stand together and sing hymn number 653.